Okay, we're back. We're near the end here. We're at the end, really. Okay, so we're back in Philippians 4, and we will be in verses 10 through 20 this morning. I will go ahead and read those, and then we can start looking at this text. Are you guys with me? All right, chapter 4, verse 10 says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. He finishes, I won't be teaching off of it, but verses 21 through 23, he says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So in our text this morning, we're gonna see this theme running through it, that we should have confidence to obediently participate in the ministry of Jesus Christ, confidently knowing that his care for us is assured. One of the things that struck me as I was studying chapter 4, I guess it took a little while, but if this letter to the Philippians is written to a spiritually mature audience, you know, if you look at the other letters where he's contending for the gospel and he's explaining aspects of doctrine, right, and wrestling with that, but we see very little of that, frankly, in this, because these are mature Christians who have partnered with him in his ministry, and they've been obviously great partners, and there's great love, and we've talked about this quite a bit. So he really, in this text, you'll see this. There's this sort of parsing of words. He's like, not that I'm talking about this, but I'm talking about that. He goes back and forth. I know this and I know that. And he's really parsing to a fine point as he makes two points here. And in the first section, in verses 10 through 13, he talks about contentment. And then in the 14 through 20, it's really about participation in the ministry. So contentment is important because we have to have the right mindset in our ministry. So we need to start there. Last week, if you were here, looks like there's a lot of people here. This is a blessing. This is like old school attendance here. I'm excited. Thank you, Ruth, for being here. We're glad you. Yeah, absolutely. I talked about the waves, my wave theory last week, if you were here. And the big wave in chapter 2, which is the example of Christ's work, the humility that he showed, and the blessing and glory that came from it, is really the keystone for this book. And all the instruction sort of flows out from it or through it. And I was we talked about peace extensively last week, and so I was trying to think back to a time that was peaceful, and I gave you the example of a vacation that we had where we got to hang. We spent a day on just a quiet little local beach with the Haneys a couple of years ago, and because of my job and the fact that we have cell phones, you know, I've got a few hundred clients. I'm a financial advisor, and they have my cell phone, so it's basically a 24/7. Clients text me on the weekends. It's all the time. And it's about all kinds of things because I'm involved in their lives and the financial side of their lives. It might be about a stock or Bitcoin or a bounced check or a fraud alert. Or there's all kinds of reasons for people to reach out to me, and they do. And so I don't vacation very long. My wife will tell you, like, I don't do it very well. If she wants to go somewhere, I'm like, okay, a long weekend is perfect, right? Because if maybe I can get away with missing a day, but I hate being gone for so long because it really is, it equals more stress for me. It's just stuff, you know. So I'm always sort of in this, you know, if I'm away from the office, I'm well aware of it because my clients are, you know, hitting me up for one thing or another. It's good. It's a blessing. It's fine. But there was one day we went to the beach and I didn't have my phone with me, you know. And so I don't even know if I knew what day of the week it was. Like it was a good trip, and we just floated in the water and listened to the sound of the waves, and we talked a little bit, and everything slowed down. It was a peaceful day. And so I tried to sort of communicate that last week as some of these smaller waves kind of washed over us in the text last week. Well, two more will touch our toes this week, and the first one being contentment. And boy, this is something that we always have to wrestle with, and no doubt why Paul has to parse his words in this discussion about contentment. So Paul's in prison for the first time when he's writing this, and the first time you go to prison, I've never been, but I've talked to somebody who has. It's the toughest because you're an unknown in this in the system. You're unknown to the guards and the other inmates and so on, and you don't know anything. You don't know what goes on in there. And so, so imagine this scenario in the Roman prison, the American prisons. The inmates are served 3 square meals a day and things like that, right? I watched Shawshank Redemption. You know, that doesn't look like a good meal. Maybe that's true. But in a Roman prison, you didn't have that. So they didn't serve meals. And so you could have some stuff, some resources in your cell, but only what people brought you. So if people weren't bringing you food, you weren't eating food in prison. It was a tough type of scenario. So Epaphroditus' visit is the prompt for this letter, right? He's overwhelmed. His response is, Paul is a big personality, right? I'm sure everyone in the prison knew when Epap showed up. Paul was probably overjoyed and loud about it. So he's overwhelmed with joy, and Epaphroditus brings a love offering from the Philippians. So he's rejoicing in their generosity and their love. Just imagine the you know, he's isolated and now gets a visit from Epap and a few friends from Philippians. Paul knew that they loved him, but they also didn't always have the means to support him. Now, they did in the past. He refers to it in verse 15. He mentions that in the beginning, shortly after he was with them, he went to down the road to Thessalonica, and they supported him, more than once. So there's this just overwhelming joy in this terrible, dark chapter here for Paul. And Paul immediately begins talking about contentment here. He thanks them for their concern. He has this word revived here, which is like a flower that blossoms in the spring. You know, it goes dormant and then it blossoms in the spring. And then he's like, well, it's not like you never cared. You haven't always been able to help me financially. And Paul goes on to say that it's not their gifts that is sustaining him, right? He is not what we would call self-sufficient, but he is Christ-sufficient. He's relying on Christ to care for him, and he has this Christ-centered contentment. And he says the experiences that he has had up until this point has taught him contentment. He says that in verse 11, he's like, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. So this isn't just something imbued. It's something that the Lord had to teach him in his ministry. His experiences with people and his experience with the Lord saving his bacon time and time again give him this this contentment. It's funny too to look at Paul is always about extremes. He's not just he goes further to say, I know how to be brought low and abound. In any circumstance, I've learned the secret of plenty and hunger, abundance and need, right? And then he makes this grand statement that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So the point of this passage is Paul says that, hey, I'm rejoicing and I'm content. I'm delighted in your concern for me. And not just that, but what fruit comes from that. It's like you've always been concerned, but you've not always had opportunity. And he makes it clear that he's not rebuking them, right? He's very, very much parsing his words. And, hey, this is great. I needed the gift, but I'm not saying that I'm in need either. I'm okay, whatever happens to me in this prison. And so, you know, so his big idea in these three verses are that in any situation, he is content. So what does Paul know? What's the secret, right? Let's just talk about this for an example here. Let's talk about being poor versus being rich. We know that there's upside to having wealth, right? That's pretty obvious. But have you thought about the downside of that? Have you? It is not always better, as you might imagine. You ever see those shows like The Lottery Ruined My Life or something like that? You ever see those shows about? I've watched one or two just out of morbid curiosity. That's how people win the lottery. They think they've got it, right? This is what I've always wanted. I got the $1 million check or the 50 million or whatever. There was a guy in California who won a big one. It was close to $1 billion. And it just isn't what it used to be, a billion. But but he instantly was making, you know, I'm a financial advisor. He was making bad decisions like right away. He was buying stuff that he couldn't afford to sustain. And so lots of people who find wealth, who have none and then have a lot, make mistakes. But even people who are born with it, if you will, make mistakes. So just think about the downside to wealth. Let's call it extreme wealth or too much wealth. I don't know if that's even a word. How about arrogance? Misplaced trust. Maybe you get burned by people hitting you up or trying to scam you for money, that you become stingy, right? Maybe not doing good works. Maybe there's emptiness in your life as a result of that. Not enjoying God, right? You're playing with your stuff, right? So there is a downside. Now, we know the obvious downside to being poor. There's, you know, security is a thing that everyone wants at some level. You know, you can be, if you're poor, you can be spend most of your time like focusing on your needs, right? You know, don't have enough, so you're always working or looking for another job or the next thing, and maybe you miss opportunities. Maybe you're working so much to make ends meet, you don't get to spend time with your kids and things like that. Maybe it causes you to cut corners or cheat or, you know, other mistakes like that. And so there is certainly good and there is bad to both. I don't have any kids here this morning, and I don't know if I've told them this, but we grew up, very, I would say poor. It took me a while to figure it out, though. I had a great life. I didn't realize this, but mom and dad came from good middle-class families, and one side of the family was unhappy with my dad's choice for a wife, and so they kind of cut him off, and his parents, and they went to Cedarville College, and his parents paid for that, and then he was done. Then they went to Dallas Theological Seminary. So dad worked and went through seminary, and they were super poor. He went to the poorest city in the country, Moses Lake, Washington, out of college, as a like an associate pastor or something like that. So probably paid him with food or something, you know. And his best friend from undergrad called him and said, "Hey, we're starting a private school, Christian school in Taylor, Michigan. Come help me do this. Be my right-hand man." And so that brought us here. Early 70s, I was 7 or 8. And so dad worked at this Christian school. And wouldn't you know it, I mean, I don't think private school teachers get paid well now, but I did have a conversation with him not that many years ago, and I was like, "Did you make 10 grand?" He's like, "Not even, you know." So he's making like, you know, 6 grand a year sometime in the 70s with a couple kids, and he finally gave up and got it and got a real job. You know, he went to work for a marketing company, and off we went. But there was a year where we were homeless. I didn't know it. We lived in a campground. So mom and dad borrowed a trailer from a friend, and we spent all summer in this campground. And it was the best summer of my life. I had no idea, right? There's upside to not having stuff to worry about. I had a bike, and we went exploring all day, every day, fishing and stuff. And I didn't realize it until many years later. I was like, oh, Dad would come home from work. We lived there. Like, I totally hadn't put that together. So, you know, what a great blessing that was. And we had so much fun. We played games and had a campfire every night. Good times, right? But Paul has learned the secret. He's learned the secret of having nothing and having dinner in Lydia's home, having, entertaining with the highest of society and eating scraps outside the city with the dogs, kind of fighting dogs for scraps of food. And Paul uses language in here of that is relevant to the time. There's like there's this stoicism kind of feel to this language, but Paul is not a stoic. He's not a self-made man. He's not okay because he's independent of what you think or what he has, but he has been to the heavens and he's been inches from death, and he's totally dependent on Christ. He's a man of extremes. And who among us can honestly say that we are content in every situation, right? I get bent out of shape if somebody's driving slowly in front of me, you know? So he is not just experiencing the extremes, but he's enjoying it. It's the good stuff. He loves it. He thrives in it. And he uses this language to be brought low. And it is the same verbiage as chapter 2, verse 8, when he says that to be found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That low, Paul has experienced that to the point of death, just about, and more than once. Paul knew how to be humbled and even requested that he share in Christ's humiliation. In chapter 3, verse 10, he says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. This is, he's looking for this. He enjoys this. And we ought to look at these things differently. We need to have a different mindset about contentment. So Paul has known hunger and homelessness, and much more than enduring hardship, he says that there is a secret to it. This confidence that he unravels in probably the most misused verse in the Bible, and that is that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. If you went to a Christian school, as I did, there's no doubt this poster is hanging in the locker room. Every Christian school, I can do all things through Christ or through him who strengthens me. I am here to tell you that you cannot, and I cannot. We have to be careful of the context here, and him saying this does not mean that I can do anything and everything. I cannot fly a plane. You do not want me with, you know, the Holy Spirit in the cockpit, and me flying your plane. That will not go well. And I can't bench 300 pounds, right? The context controls the verse here. And so Paul says that I am content to proclaim the gospel over a 7-course meal in the home of a rich man, and I'm content to proclaim the gospel in between beatings to anyone in prison, and I'm content to preach Christ when I have nothing to eat. And he says to the Colossians, he said, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all this energy that he powerfully works within me." That's what he's saying. The secret is that Paul is in Christ, and if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. If you are in Christ, you can be confident that he will strengthen you to do the things he has called you to do. If you have a lot, he has called you to do things in that stage of your life. And if you have nothing, you can be confident that God has you exactly where he wants you to be and expects you to do everything that he's powered you to do in that lot as well. So it's important that we have the right mindset about our situation. And yeah, Harry.
I was just wondering, if I agree with everything you said, and I'm super encouraged. What kind of jumped out to me was Paul says he's learning whatever situation he's been in, and then he talks about being brought low and abounding. And it's almost the swing of the pendulum that teaches him contentment.
Oh, yeah.
Because every time it swings, right, like when you're in a high point of ministry, it might seem like these resources are super effective. But then the pendulum swings to a low point and you don't have the resources and the gospel still advances, right? You're struggling, you can't eat, but people are still being saved, and you kind of forced to see in these change of dynamics that it's really not my circumstances, but God threw it all the way. So I just appreciate how he set it up to show that.
Every one of us knows somebody who is a Christian and has been just flat on their back, like devastated financially for some reason. And they all have incredible stories, do they not, about God's provision for them? I knew a guy, Jeff and I knew a guy who went through bankruptcy and lost everything. And just in time, he would get a car, a meal, Christmas for the family, things like it was always... God was always on time, sustaining him. And I said to him one time, because his relationship with Christ was probably at its closest in his poverty, right? And I said, everyone wants the relationship that you have with Christ. Everyone wants that, but nobody wants that, you know? And Paul learned the secret, and the secret is his relationship to Christ. So with that mindset, let's look at participation in the ministry. And I want to read 2 Corinthians 8 to you, just a few verses. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, of which Philippians is one. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means." Just hold on to that "according to their means" phrase where Paul writes about this again in our text. "As I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." They wanted to give more than they had. In fact, they gave more than they could afford to the ministry. Now, Philippians aren't just generous people, but these are the people that he's talking about in his letter to the Corinthians. They are spiritually mature, as we rightly said in the beginning. They have a correct view of money and possessions, contentment. Sometimes they have nothing and they give nothing. But when they have, they give to the ministry and as much as they can, to the full. It's as if they knew a story. Like, I read a story about a guy named Zach, and all he ever wanted in life was money. Money was everything to him. He would do anything to get it. He would cheat. He would steal. He would use extortion. He was a politician, after all. But when Zacchaeus met Jesus, money didn't matter anymore. He was willing to give it all away, right? So the proper mindset, right, of their relationship to Christ. You see what I did there with Zach? Zacchaeus? Yeah, okay. All right, so chapter 4, verse 14, Paul says, when I left Macedonia, it was you guys. You guys were my only support, my only financial support. You hooked me up in Thessalonica, and once again, you have totally hooked me up. I want or need nothing. This is the summary of verse 14. And again, Paul is careful to thread the needle. He's not saying this because he wants more gifts. He's telling, hey, it's not about that. But I seek the fruit that accrues to you all. And so we end the letter the way we began it, with this this participation, this partnership in the ministry. In verse 14, he says, you shared in my trouble. And in verse 15, he says, no one else entered in this partnership. And it's the same language as chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. He begins the letter with, I think, my God, in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making all my prayer with joy, he is moved because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He says, it's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. Why? For you are all partakers of me, with me of grace. Right? That's the fruit that he wants them to credit to their account is the ministry, the partnership. He is one with them in his Christian ministry. And Paul knew the only way to life was to give his life away. And the Philippians knew the only money they would ever see again is the money they gave away. Paul calls their gift a fragrant offering pleasing to God. He hearkens his friends back to the burnt offering, which was an atonement sacrifice, an expression, also an expression of deep devotion to God, and it smelled good. God didn't smell it, but it was pleasant to smell, and there is one thing more pleasing to God than atonement, and that's obedience, right? We see in chapter 2 that Jesus would obey the Father's plan pleased him greatly, didn't it? When we take our supply and cheerfully contribute it to the ministry of the gospel, we participate in that ministry. Give to Union Lake and support Union Lake's ministry. Give to ABWE, and we support the Diffendurfers ministry in Tokyo. We participate with them. We want to know what's going on. We care about them. Their fruit is our fruit, our account. But it's more than that. When we see our possessions as not of great value on their own and cheerfully, obediently see others as more important than ourselves, our financial security, that kind of stuff, we participate in Christ's obedience to the Father. We look like Jesus, who, although he was God, didn't hoard his status nor the riches of heaven, but humbled himself and gave it all away, even his own life. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit and affection and sympathy, have this mind, which was also in Christ Jesus. So he pushes us to the high point of the text, which is verse 19. And he says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Paul tells the Philippians that God would meet the needs created by their generosity to his ministry. The Philippians gave more than Paul expected. It was lavish and generous. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that for some? Have you ever showed up with somebody who maybe would have expected some help and you just blew them away? You gave them much more than you should have. You see the reaction when people are overwhelmed with joy when that happens. If you haven't done it, I highly recommend it. It's a treat for the giver to give that way. It's a treat to be so generous that the person is overwhelmed with joy and grateful for the relationship that they have. Now, Paul uses this language again, according, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches." According, there's that "according to" phrase again that we saw in 2 Corinthians. If I have $1 million and I give you 1,000, I give you out of my riches, right? Maybe it doesn't sting so bad, right? If I have $1 million and I give you 500,000, that's a gift, isn't it? I'm giving you according to my riches, right? You're right there with me. Like, you're a partner in my wealth, right? According to my riches. Paul says God supplies every need according to his riches. There is no end to those. The riches of his glory are infinite. There is no end to his supply of glory. And if he could run out of anything, to just think it, and there would be more, isn't there? Right? It's impossible for him, for us to come to the end of his stores of glory and riches. And so in that, we should have confidence. This is the theme that I laid out in the beginning. We should have confidence to obediently participate in the ministry of Jesus Christ, confidently knowing that his care for us is assured, right? So I'll end it again with his benediction. He says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household," they're converts, Paul being in Rome. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Have a good morning.